3 Nephi, chapter 5, verse 1. And now behold, there was not a living soul among all the people of the Nephites, who did doubt in the least the words of all the holy prophets who had spoken. For they knew that it must needs be that they must be fulfilled. Verse 2. And they knew that it must be expedient that Christ had come, because of the many signs which had been given, according to the words of the prophets, and because of the things which had come to pass already, they knew that it must needs be that all things should come to pass according to that which had been spoken. This is a golden era of the Nephite nation. They will remain together for another 3 years after the defeat of the Gadianton robbers, centralized as a people in their strong, fortified position, living off the 7-year provision security plan instituted by Laconius and Gidgadoni. I'm sure that this 7-year program was inspired by the story of Joseph storing provisions in Egypt for 7 years, that story available to them upon the plates of brass. Verse 3, therefore they did forsake all their sins and their abominations and their whoredoms, and they did serve God with all diligence day and night. This is a society which has done things that are abominable in the sight of the Lord, sins that were as scarlet and red like crimson, yet now are white as snow and as wool. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Some of the most holy people, men and women that I know, have done things in their past, dark and blackening deeds which were enough to make hell itself shudder and to stand aghast and pale, and the hands of the very devil to tremble and palsy. These can be washed clean through the blood of the Lamb, converted and made whole. It simply requires belief in Jesus Christ, a turning around in our spiritual direction, and a move towards light and away from darkness. Oh, how beautiful is the condition of repentance, which brings about the great plan of mercy. Verse 4, now it came to pass that when they had taken all the robbers prisoners, insomuch that none did escape who were not slain, they did cast their prisoners into prison, and did cause the word of God to be preached unto them, and as many as would repent of their sins, and enter into a covenant that they would murder no more, were set at liberty. Verse 5, but as many as there were who did not enter into a covenant, and who did still continue to have those secret murders in their hearts, yea, as many as were found breathing out threatenings against their brethren, were condemned and punished according to the law. The punishment according to the law in verse 5 would have been execution. Key to that is found in verse 6, the first words, and thus they did put an end to all those wicked and secret and abominable combinations in the which there was so much wickedness and so many murders committed. Keep in mind, these prisoners are guilty of capital crime. There is no long prison sentences and languishing in a jail cell for years and years and years for murderers in the Nephite system. They are given an opportunity to take an oath and enter into a covenant, the Nephites realizing that many of them are the result of a system that relies upon oaths and covenants, satanic ritual, and many of these have been brought up from their youth in such a horrid situation. It would be merciful to those who will not enter into a covenant by an oath to send them out of this world to a place where perhaps they might have a better advantage. Verse 7, and thus had the 22nd year passed away, and the 23rd year also, and the 24th, and the 25th, and thus had 25 years passed away. We now find ourselves 7 years past the time when the Gadiantans came down out of the mountains and began their attacks and siege against the Nephites. The rest of this chapter, verses 8 through 26, comprise an interesting commentary by Mormon. In these verses, he clarifies his identity, his sources, and the purposes for abridging the various records that he has custody and stewardship over. Verse 8, there had been many things transpired which in the eyes of some would be great and marvelous. Nevertheless, they cannot all be written in this book. Yea, this book cannot contain even 1/100th part of what was done among so many people in the space of 25 years. His abridgment of the records in his possession, which cover the time from Christ's birth to the end of the 25th year, is voluminous, and he has to be selective through the Spirit of the Lord as to which part of these records can be transcribed upon the plates which he's making with his own hands and including in his abridgment. Nephi, the son of Nephi, was a dedicated record keeper, the Wilford Woodruff of his day, and Mormon has his record before him. There were many who kept records of these marvelous signs and wonders among the people during this 25-year period, and the libraries and archives of the people must have swollen considerably during this time of miraculous intervention and deliverance by God of the Nephite people. Verse 9, but behold, there are records which do contain all the proceeding of the people. And a shorter but true account was given by Nephi. This Nephi is Nephi, the son of Nephi, the son of Helaman, the son of Helaman, the son of Alma the younger. This is the Nephi who will become one of the 12 disciples of the Lord in 9 years from now. Verse 10, therefore I have made my record of these things according to the record of Nephi, which was engraven on the plates, which were called the plates of Nephi. Again, this Nephi being spoken of here is the son of Nephi and the brother of Timothy. Verse 11, Mormon speaking, and behold, I do make the record on plates which I have made with mine own hands. Let's stop for just a moment here and consider that the Savior is 25 years old at this time. What is he doing? Where does he live? Where has he been? What experiences have taken place in his life up to this point? Was he married? Did he have children? It is my belief that he was, and that he did. Was he a carpenter living in Nazareth? Or as some have referred, perhaps a stonemason? Did he remain in and around the Holy Land, in the Galilee and Judea? Or was he traveled and experienced? Did he go south into Egypt, north and northeast into Mesopotamia? Did he go northwest into the British Isles, Scotland, Wales, France, and other countries of what we would refer to today as Western Europe? There are some pseudepigraphal sources that tell us that he was well-traveled, that his uncle was Joseph of Arimathea, and that his nephew Yeshua traveled far and wide with his merchant uncle, especially in the tin trade. Was the Savior experienced in traveling in the Spirit? Could he move interdimensionally through the power of the priesthood and the Holy Ghost to visit fathers' children in far-flung places? It's something to consider. Back to chapter 5, verse 12. And behold, I am called Mormon, being called after the land of Mormon, the land in which Alma did establish the church among the people yea, the first church which was established among them after their transgression. There are several interesting things in verse 12. Notice that Mormon says, I'm called Mormon, not after my father, who we know's name was Mormon, but he says, I'm called after the land of Mormon, and then ties his naming into the land of Mormon, the place where Alma established the first church after the transgression of the Nephite people. The Nephite apostasy or transgression referred to in verse 12 can be comprised of two parts. One is the apostasy at the time of Mosiah 1, which led to the destruction of the first Nephite nation. You can read about that in Jacob chapter 3, verse 4, Jerem chapter 1, verse 10, and Omni 1, verse 12. The apostasy of King Noah and his supporters, as described in Mosiah chapters 9 through 22, was simply an extension of that more general apostasy among all of the Nephite people. This restoration of the gospel and the setting up of the Church of Christ among them was as significant to the Nephite people and their historical narrative as the restoration of the gospel of Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ was in our day through the prophet Joseph Smith. Alma the Younger, speaking of the experience of his father in this restoration and reestablishment of the doctrine of Christ, in Alma chapter 5, verse 4, said, And behold, I say unto you, they, meaning Alma the elder and his people, were delivered out of the hands of the people of King Noah by the mercy and power of God. Watch this, verse 5. And behold, after that they were brought into bondage by the hands of the Lamanites in the wilderness, I say unto you, they were in captivity. And again the Lord did deliver them out of bondage by the power of his word. And we were brought into this land, here we go, and here we began, underline that, to establish the church of God throughout this land also. This ends the years of their transgression spoken of in verse 12 of 3 Nephi 5. Verse 13, Behold, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I have been called of him to declare his word among his people, that they might have everlasting life. We might stop for a moment and ask ourselves why these words found in these verses, words of Mormon, are found here in 3 Nephi 5. It would seem a more logical place for these words in these verses to be recorded would be at the end of Mormon 7. Written about 385 AD, the last recorded words of Mormon upon his abridgment of the plates of Nephi. Mormon 8 and 9 are written by Moroni, Mormon's son, who finishes his father's record. Keep in mind that as Mormon is writing these words concerning what's taking place in 25 AD, are written at a time when Mormon is leading the Nephite armies against the Lamanites in their final struggles in and around the land of Cumorah. Perhaps he placed these comments in these verses here because he was not certain he would be able to live long enough to write an account of his own day. These kinds of literary movements through time and history by different authors, transcribers, and abridgers, intricate movements through societies and nations, is further evidence of the seership and prophetic commission given to the prophet Joseph Smith. If for no other reason, our study of the Book of Mormon to this point should prove to the honest and sincere seeker after truth the total absurdity to the claims of those who wish to dismiss Joseph's mission and work as a translator of an ancient record through the gift and power of God. Verse 14, and it hath become expedient that I, according to the will of God, that the prayers of those who have gone hence, who were the holy ones, should be fulfilled according to their faith, should make a record of these things which have been done. 15, yea, a small record of that which has taken place from the time that Lehi left Jerusalem, even down until the present time. This small record that he's referring to is the abridgment which he will deliver into the hands of his son Moroni. Verse 16, therefore I do make my record from the accounts which have been given by those who were before me until the commencement of my day. Surely if you were to place his completed abridgment upon the stone table in the room in the hill Cumorah, surrounded on all sides by many wagon loads of other plates and records, his record, which is referred to in verse 15, would be small indeed in comparison to the 1,000 years of Nephite records found in that depository and in many others throughout the Nephite lands of inheritance. And then I do make a record of the things which I have seen with mine own eyes. His abridgment of the plates of Nephi will cover the time period from when Lehi left Jerusalem through to the end of 4th Nephi. And then, meaning at the beginning of what we call the Book of Mormon, chapter 1 through 7, do I make a record of the things which I have seen with mine own eyes. Verse 18, and I know the record which I make to be a just and a true record. Nevertheless, there are many things which, according to our language, we are not able to write. The key to what Mormon is referring to here in this verse is found in Mormon chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. And now behold, we have written this record according to our knowledge in the characters which are called among us the Reformed Egyptian, being handed down and altered by us according to our manner of speech. This part. And if our plates had been sufficiently large, we should have written in Hebrew. But the Hebrew hath been altered by us also. And if we could have written in Hebrew, behold, ye would have had no imperfection in our record. Back to chapter 5, verse 19. And now I make an end of my saying, which is of myself, and proceed to give an account of the things which have been before me. 20. I am Mormon, and a pure descendant of Lehi. I have reason to bless my God and my Savior Jesus Christ, that he brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem. And no one knew it save it were himself and those whom he brought out of that land, and that he hath given me and my people so much knowledge unto the salvation of our souls. Mormon's statement that he is a pure descendant of Lehi indicates that with the intermarriage of so many people and the blending of genealogical heritages among these people, a remnant of the house of Israel, that Mormon can track his genealogical descent back through almost 1,000 years of history without intermarriage dilution to the tribe of Manasseh, the elder son of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. Lehi was a descendant of Manasseh. Great are the gifts of the Spirit of the seed of Manasseh and their contribution to the latter-day establishment of Zion and the building of the New Jerusalem. Through these gifts and accompanying priesthood power will be made manifest in a near coming day. Mormon mentions one of those gifts that come as a result of his descendancy as a pure descendant of Lehi in the end of verse 20 when he says, the Lord hath given me so much knowledge unto the salvation of our souls. Revelation, prophecy, seership, and the blessings of the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood are all the blessings that belong by birthright to Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 21, surely he hath blessed the house of Jacob and hath been merciful unto the seed of Joseph. Now notice the emphasis upon the descendants of Joseph. The majority of the population of the Nephite people throughout their history has not been through the ancestry of Joseph, but through the ancestry of Judah. The seed of Mulek have always outnumbered the seed of Lehi upon this promised land. And even though they have lived contemporary with each other and have formed the, quote, Nephite nation, unquote, their ancestry has been a factor of contention throughout their history and been the cause of the death of many, many, many people. The rivalry of kingship and monarchy has been a curse to the Nephite nation. Verse 22, and inasmuch as the children of Lehi, that's those Nephites numbered among the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, have kept his commandments, he hath blessed them and prospered them according to his word. Verse 23, yea, and surely shall he again bring a remnant of the seed of Joseph to the knowledge of the Lord their God. This prophecy in verse 23 has been partially fulfilled, but is yet to be fully fulfilled in the coming day of the remnant of Jacob upon this land, meaning the seed of Lehi found within the boundaries of the United States of America. Verse 24, and as surely as the Lord liveth, will he gather in from the four quarters of the earth all the remnant of the seed of Jacob, who are scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. The remnant of Jacob spoken of in verse 24 is global. The seed of the tribes of Israel mingled throughout all the nations of the earth. Among this general restoration of the house of Israel throughout the whole earth will also be found the seed of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, who are not numbered among Lehi's seed. Those of us who have patriarchal blessings who number us among the seed of Joseph, the majority being Ephraim and then Manasseh, will yet be brought to a knowledge of the Lord their God. The remnant that the Book of Mormon focuses upon is the remnant of Jacob who are the seed of Lehi. There are remnants of Joseph scattered throughout the world. Most of the members of the church descend from a remnant of Jacob, specifically through Joseph, his 11th son, who was scattered throughout Western Europe, the British Isles, France, Scandinavia, etc. These also are a remnant of Joseph through Jacob, their father. But the remnant that the Savior will speak about during his visit after his resurrection among these people is the remnant of Jacob, identified in verse 22 as the children of Lehi, and in verse 23, the seed of Joseph. These at present slumber in obscurity and are unaware of their divine heritage. What will it take to awaken them and bring them to the point mentioned in verses 25 and 26? And as he hath covenanted with all the house of Jacob, even so shall the covenant wherewith he hath covenanted with the house of Jacob be fulfilled in his own due time, unto the restoring all the house of Jacob unto the knowledge of the covenant that he hath covenanted with them. That's the restoration of the house of Israel, found among all the nations and scattered throughout the four corners of the earth. Verse 26, then shall they know their Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then shall they be gathered in from the four quarters of the earth unto their own lands from whence they have been dispersed Yea, as the Lord liveth, so shall it be. Amen. The remnant of Jacob upon this land, the seed of Lehi, who are descended through Ephraim and Manasseh, will be awakened through dreams and visions given them by their fathers and mothers, their grandfathers and grandmothers, from the great spirit world realm. The hearts of these fathers will be turned to their children, and the hearts of their children will be turned to their fathers. Dreams, visions, and manifestations of the spirits coming from their fathers and mothers to them will awaken them to their foreordained destiny and ministry, which the Savior talks about in the 21st chapter of 3rd Nephi. And they, assisted by a few repentant Gentiles who will be numbered among them, will bring to pass their great restoration, and the covenants made by the Lord with their fathers and mothers will be fulfilled in our day by their chiefs being filled with the Spirit of the Lord and a mighty nation born in a day. The preparations for this great awakening of the remnant of Jacob upon this land are taking place as we record this lesson. The day of the Gentile is come in, and the day of Israel has dawned. Let us repent of our sins and draw near unto the Lord and seek his face, that we may be numbered among those repentant Gentiles spoken of by prophecy in the Book of Mormon to bring in this remnant of Jacob. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who scattered and now gathers Israel home. Amen.